apologies to Dave, and I was ready to get up here and start prior to the scripture reading. Had forgotten we hadn't done it yet. Want to extend once again a warm welcome to those of you who are visiting with us, and I want to encourage all of you, as was already suggested by Ray in his opening prayer, that you open your Bibles and you study together with me. The apostles, before the first century had even closed, were already warning the members of the church about the danger of false teachers. In fact, on Paul's third missionary journey, he met with the elders of the church at Ephesus. He indicated to them, prophesied to them, that there would be savage wolves that would come in among them, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. And Paul tells them that they need to watch, even as he did in verse 28, take the oversight of the flock of God that had been entrusted to them. The Apostle Peter likewise warned about the presence of false teachers among the disciples. He said that even as there were false prophets in the Old Testament among the people of God, even so there would be false teachers among God's people in that period of time. And he describes them extensively in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, talking about how they would secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. There would be people who would follow them, as he notes in verse 2. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians, wrote that he was shocked that they were so quickly turning away from the gospel that had been preached to them. He notes that there were some who were teaching a perverted or changed, twisted is the literal meaning of perverted, a twisted gospel. Paul admonishes them not to accept any other gospel, regardless of the source, even from an angel in heaven. But the gospel that had been preached was the true gospel, and they needed to stay with that gospel. Some of you may be aware that even now there are efforts being made among some of our brethren to change the Lord's church. Determined, planned efforts to reform the Church of Christ. Some of the schools that are associated with Churches of Christ are leading this charge. And in their yearly lectureships, the topics suggest very clearly the direction in which they intend to head as they reform the Church of Christ. They are rejecting some of the characteristics of the Lord's church which have distinguished it over the centuries from denominations, and in fact intend apparently to make the Lord's church into just another denomination. That has really been the historic challenge for the Lord's disciples, is the retaining of its distinctive identity. And there are those even today, it is a modern challenge, who would like to erase that distinctiveness and would suggest that the Lord's church, not that we would become a denomination, they wouldn't phrase it that way, but that essentially changes would be made such that we would be no different from any other denominational group. My purpose this morning is to talk about confronting these change agents. The best way to confront that kind of false doctrine is simply to assert what's true. And so we'll begin by talking about the distinctiveness, the uniqueness of the Lord's church in contrast to a number of man-made groups, that is, groups that arose as the result of man-made doctrines and creeds. But I also want to talk to you a little bit about some of the defining characteristics of denominations so that we can understand what it is that some are wanting to lead us to and what it is that we need to be careful about embracing. And so if you'll follow along this morning, I want to begin by suggesting to you the most elementary point, and that is that there's one church. The Bible drill children that come to the class on Sunday afternoons understand this and rarely miss this question, the A question. How many churches did Jesus build? But it appears that some of our brethren are now missing this question. Jesus promised to build how many churches? Just one. In the passage that was read to you already by Brother Hood, Jesus said, I will build my church singular. He didn't build churches. He built one church. And all of God's people, all saints, are in that one church, that one body. There are a number of passages cited up there from the book of Ephesians, a book which emphasizes the relationship between Christ the head and the church, his body, and talks about the way that the body should behave. Colossians has a similar theme, although it tends to emphasize even more the headship of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting to me that as you walk through the book of Ephesians, the book of walking, you find the word church or body used a number of times. It's never in the plural. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, Jesus is head of the body, a singular body, not a head with multiple bodies. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, we're told that disciples, both Jew and Gentile, are made one in one body. They become one new man. In chapter 3 and verse 6, again, one body. Verse 4 of chapter 4 proclaims that there is just one body, as does likewise verse 12, as it talks about all of the gifts, all the different parts, members of that one body. And so all the saints are in one church, one body. The word church, however, is used in the Scriptures in more than just one sense. It is used in a universal or general sense, and it's used in a more limited sense, in a local sense. The word church sometimes refers to all of those people who have obeyed the gospel, regardless of where they live, or for that matter, when they have lived. Literally, they are the called out. If you were to look at the etymology of the Greek word behind the translated word church, that's the literal meaning of the word. They're those who have been called out by the gospel from the world. It's interesting to me that if you were to go to Ephesians 5, that passage that we frequently use to talk about the relationship of husband and wife, then in verses 23 through 32, in those verses, nearly every verse uses either the word church or body. It's always in the singular. And it is in that sense that the word church is used in a general or universal sense to talk about the body of the saints, regardless of where they live or when they have lived. And yet the word church is used in a different sense sometimes. Occasionally it's used in a local sense or in a limited sense to talk about specific congregations of Christians in specific locations. Churches were addressed in the New Testament in the cities of Philippi and Corinth, in Jerusalem, in Galatia, that is, in the region of Galatia. And those churches were sometimes identified exactly that way. The church which is at Thessalonica, or the church which is at Philippi. Those uses, or that use of the word church, is obviously more limited to talk about a specific group of saints. But please do not confuse the local church with denominations, because there are some things that we understand about these local congregations. They all followed the same gospel. In fact, I would remind you of the passage that we already looked at in Galatians 1, in which Paul said, I'm amazed that you're turning away from the gospel that you received. Don't accept any other gospel, even if an angel preaches it. He doesn't expect that an angel will. But to make his point, he is suggesting that you stay with the same gospel. All of these congregations were given the same instructions. 1 Corinthians 16 is an instance of that, and where Paul says, I've given instructions in other congregations. That's the way that money is to be laid by in store or raised for specific use in the mission of the church. Each of the congregations of God's people believed the same gospel and was expected to follow the same doctrine of Christ as every other congregation. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, that the things that he had said to them, the instructions he had given them regarding the institution and the eating of the Lord's Supper, he had given those same instructions in other places. He delivered to them what he had himself received. It is a common viewpoint that all of the various religious denominations make up this one church that Ephesians talks about, that Jesus promised to build. And the passage that's sometimes used to make this point is John 15, where Jesus talks about himself as the vine, and a vine that has many branches. And we're made to understand by this passage that one branch represents one denomination, and another branch represents another denomination, and all these denominations are connected to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. All these denominations are just members or parts of that one church. That's a misuse of that passage. Even a cursory reading of John 15 makes it clearly evident that the branches are individual disciples, not groups, and certainly not diverse religious groups. And when I say diverse religious groups, I'm just making reference to the fact that while there are some doctrines that seem to be common to a number of denominations, they do not all teach the same doctrine. For instance, they don't all wear the same name. One group glorifies one individual or some process or some form of organization, and another group some other aspect of that particular church. But they don't all just simply wear the name of Jesus Christ. They don't all teach the same plan of salvation. In order to become a part of this church, you follow this plan. In order to become a part of this denomination, you follow some other plan. And yet all of them supposedly are connected to the same vine. Branches that don't resemble what Jesus established in the first century. When you go to the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul condemned division within that congregation. In chapter 1, we're made to understand that there was division probably on the basis of preachers who had converted whom or who had taught which disciple. And Paul just asked the question, he says, is Christ divided? Did Paul die for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answer is no. Christ is not divided. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul, and Paul wasn't crucified for you. And the point of all of those questions is, why are you calling yourself after Paul or any other preacher of the gospel? Why do you not just wear the name of Jesus Christ? Paul condemned that kind of division within the congregation at Corinth. Are we to assume then that the Lord approves of even worse and more extensive division between the various religious groups that supposedly make up the one church? That's incredible. Who would believe that? Lots of people believe it. It's not true. Fact of the matter is, Jesus prayed not only that the disciples of each congregation would be united in John 17, but that all those who believed through the word of the apostles in Him would be united, even as He and the Father were one. The picture of a religious division that exists in the modern religious world is not what Jesus envisioned, not what He prayed for, not what He intended. The New Testament church admits no multiplicity of churches, denominations, no brands of Christians. People were either Christians and belonged to the Lord's church, or they were not. When we begin to look at the definition of what a denomination is, and I really think we need to understand what some of the distinguishing characteristics of denominations are if we're going to talk about whether or not the Lord's church is just another denomination. Denominations, by definition, embody the concept of division and separation. May I suggest to you that in the beginning there was one church. Jesus said, I'll build my church. And for some time, the disciples were believing in the same thing and walking in the same course. But there were some who began to introduce other things. The Roman Catholic Church is the result of that introduction of many different doctrines, which you cannot find in the New Testament. After a while, people decided they needed to get back to at least away from the Roman Catholic Church and return to the New Testament order. And in the time of the 16th century, you've got a number of individuals who are beginning to do that very thing. Unfortunately, what happened is instead of returning to the New Testament pattern, to the one church, they started a whole bunch more churches. Whole bunch more. Don't use that expression. And so what you've got is you've got the Lord's church, and then you've got all sorts of other groups that are distinctive in one way or another. And if you look at the definitions of denominations, I've culled these from a number of different sources, that's exactly what you'll see. A class or society of individuals called by the same name, a sect. A denomination is a group of persons adhering to a particular creed under a distinctive name. Separate Christian denominations. A sect or school having united by a common faith and form of worship and discipline, as in denomination, this denomination or that denomination. A class, kind, or sort designated by a specific name. Ecclesiastically, a body or sect holding peculiar distinctives. A sect, that word, means a section or a part. The Pharisees were a sect of the Jews because they were a group within the larger group. They were a smaller part, a section of the Jewish nation. Pharisees were one sect. The Sadducees were another sect. When you use the word sect to describe something, you're talking about something that is a part, a section, and that implies division, because if you got two parts, you got a division, one and another. Denominationalism is characterized by division. Now someone says, you know what? It's the Church of Christ that preaches and promotes this division. You promote division because you won't accept anybody else. You won't be unified with anybody else. Brethren, that's the wrong way to look at it. You realize that if we all preach the same thing, there would be no division? You realize that if we all practice the same thing, there would be no division? We would have true biblical unity. So what produces division is not whether or not we're willing to ignore differences that we have with others, but the question of whether we'll all preach the same thing. Well, what one thing should we preach? How about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And anybody who goes beyond that gospel, according to 2 John 9, doesn't have God. So that's what we all ought to preach. And then the question becomes, who's preaching that? We're not responsible for division by identifying individuals who are not preaching the gospel that we all ought to be preaching. Do you see that? That's a whole different way of looking at it, and I believe the correct way to look at it if we want to talk about division. One of the best definitions I've ever found of a denomination was written by a preacher by the name of Leonard Tyler. And he wrote, a denomination is a division, a part of the whole real thing, designated by its name, doctrine, organization, and practice, usually consisting of a number of local groups of the same class, kind, or sort, bound together by superficial or real ecclesiastical laws. Now, he's covered several bases there, but the concept of being a division of the whole thing, that's a denomination, by definition. And then he goes on to suggest some of the characteristics, that they are a bunch of groups that are bound together by some sort of ecclesiastical law. Well, now, having said that, let me tell you, the Lord's church is not a denomination. And those who are members of the Lord's church need to understand that they are distinctive. It just absolutely flabbergasts me that one who is a member of the Lord's church would suggest that the Lord's church is just another denomination. There's a real lack of understanding of what exactly we're all about. There are a number of characteristics of denominations, of the Lord's church, that in no way equate us with a denomination. I think sometimes people say, well, we're becoming a denomination because, for instance, we wear the name. Church of Christ. And it's on our building or on a sign. And that makes us denominational. And the only thing I can think is that that makes us a denomination because the denominations do the same thing. They've got their buildings with their names on it. Brethren, it bothers me that there are some, Max Lucado is a big proponent of this, that we need to take Church of Christ off of the building, off of any of our documents or in any way refer to ourselves this way, and instead adopt some sort of generic description of ourselves. We're simply a church in the community. What bothers me about that is that in Romans 16:16, that apparently is what churches called themselves. Paul says, the churches of Christ salute you. When he talked about several congregations, he said they were churches of Christ. Now, if it bothers you to capitalize church, make it a small c. Doesn't make any difference to me. The point is, that's exactly who we are. We are the Lord's church, and the church belongs to Him because He established it, and He rules it. He's the head of that church. So if we describe ourselves as a church of Christ, or part of the church of Christ, is that not exactly accurate with the New Testament? What's denominational about calling ourselves as people called themselves in the New Testament? Not a thing. And so that's one thing that doesn't make us a denomination, because we wear a name that tells who we are from a biblical standpoint. Well, having a building with modern conveniences, that's just what the denominations are doing. We have a responsibility to meet together on the first day of the week and partake of the Lord's Supper and lay by in store. That means we need to meet someplace. We could meet in a school, I guess, or home if the church is small enough, or any other place. But you don't become a denomination because you have a building, even as denominations have buildings. That's superficial. Our building is used in the fulfillment of our responsibilities as a congregation of God's people in this place. Well, we have Bible classes. We might even have a VBS. That's denominational, some people say. That makes us a denomination. Not at all. If there is biblical authority, and I believe there is, for a Bible class or a series of Bible classes, or for us to have a special kind of Bible class, a VBS, then what's denominational about that? You see what's happening? Someone says, well, that's what they're doing, so we can't do that because that's a denomination. We don't want to be like that. Well, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. If it's authorized, then we can do it. Whether or not the denominations do it or not, that's not the question whether they're doing it. The question is it authorized? And so Bible classes don't make us a denomination. Oh, but you got a pastor. Just like the denominations. And that's the way people look at me. I'm poking fun a little bit, but quite frankly, when people call or come to the building, that's what they say. Are you the pastor? And I've learned that it's almost impossible to make people understand in a courtesy call that they're making that I'm not what they think I am. And so I'll just usually say, no, I'm just the preacher. Can I help you? And if they're really obnoxious, I steer them to one of the pastors. We have five. I even rotate. So that the same guy doesn't get all of the calls. There's nothing denominational necessarily about or that makes us a denomination because you support a full-time evangelist. It was suggested this very morning by Tim that Paul took wages and stayed in locations, was supported to do full-time what he was doing as a preacher of the gospel. Those things, and they're just four of them, we could maybe list others, those things don't make us a denomination. But I'll tell you why we're not a denomination. And first of all, we're not organized as denominations are. And this is key. Denominations have the characteristic of intercongregational organization. You remember the definitions? They're a group of people, a group of congregations that are interconnected. They have this, they're bound together by some ecclesiastical law or body of laws. But in the New Testament, each congregation is autonomous, meaning that it is self-ruling. Each congregation is intended to have its own pastors, its own elders or bishops. All the same word, same guy, or group of men. An organized group of religious congregations, that's a denomination. A religious organization uniting in a single legal and administrative body, a number of local congregations. We don't have that intercongregational organization laid out for us in the New Testament. What we've got is a body with a head. And the local congregations have organization within the congregations. But there's no organizational connection between us and Jordan Park, or between us and Weatherly, or between us and Westside and Athens, or Market Street. We're autonomous. We are independent of those congregations. That's not to say they're not brethren. It's just that we don't have that intercongregational organization. The New Testament teaches that each congregation is self-ruling under the oversight of its own bishops or elders. Secondly, we're not a denomination because we don't preach many of the doctrines that are common to denominations. I said before, they don't all preach the same gospel, and they don't all have the same plan of salvation, but there are some doctrines that you will run into again and again when you talk to various people from various denominations. And one of them is that there are many roads to heaven. That it doesn't really make that much difference which road you take. That's more a matter of preference, style, heritage. But that we're all on the same road to salvation as long as we believe in Jesus Christ. Yet the Bible says, records that Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one way. And that those who go outside of the doctrine of Christ don't have the Father or the Son. We have to abide within that way, and that way is defined by the teaching of Jesus Christ. How many roads are there? There's just the one that Jesus laid out. If you're not in that road, you're not on your way to salvation. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's the revelation of the Holy Spirit. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Calvinism. Once saved, always saved. Chosen before the beginning of the world. Can't do anything about it. Once you're saved, you can't be lost. You can't accept the gospel anyway. God has to illuminate you through His Holy Spirit. Change your heart. All of those doctrines. That Jesus didn't die for everyone. He just died for a few people. Just for the elect. And by implication, that God, in choosing just a few to be saved, He condemned the rest of them to be lost, independent of their own actions and prior to their living. That's Calvinism. It's false. The Bible doesn't teach those things. Children born in sin. Guilty of Adam's sin. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. And invites all to enjoy salvation. That invitation is available to all. The appeal to the silence of the Scriptures for authority in religious practices, that's a denominational doctrine. When we talk to people about instrumental music, what's the argument that's made? Well, God never said that we couldn't. And what they're saying is, God didn't say, so we'll just go ahead and do. And the Bible doesn't follow that view of the silence of the Scriptures. You can go to Hebrews chapter 1, a couple cases there. Chapter 7, a couple cases there. And Acts 15. All of these cases, all these Scriptures in which God's silence is considered by inspired writers to be prohibitive, not permissive. But that's a denominational doctrine. Do you know that this is one of the doctrines that's now being used to justify unity between groups that want to use the instrument in music, in worship, and those that traditionally did not. That is, in the past have not. The group that Max Lucado, this wonderful Church of Christ writer, the group that he works with, they've now introduced the instrument in their worship. Those of you who are reading his books would do well to take note that he has left the old paths. He's changing the Church of Christ as fast as he can through his influence. Be careful what you read. The mission of the church includes meeting the social and benevolent and entertainment needs of our society. Our brethren, some of them, have swallowed this. And in essence, they're becoming like denominations because they've perverted the mission of the church. The mission of the church is spiritual. It is not predominantly physical. And yet that seems to be the focus of their efforts. Retreats and entertainment. Benevolent organizations that are outside the pale of the New Testament church. All of those things. Do you know where that came from? Some of you may not be aware of that. That came from denominationalism. Some years ago, a couple centuries ago, a lot of denominational preachers got the idea that there really wasn't a heaven and a hell, and so what they were going to do is they were going to try to reform society. That's where the social gospel began. It wasn't about fun and frolic. It was about getting women the opportunity to vote. It was about trying to help poor people. It was about trying to erase racism. Now, all of those things are good things, but the church's mission is not that. The church's mission is spiritual, as was suggested already. Part of our purpose is to preach the gospel, which is a spiritual message that deals with eternal salvation and not predominantly with social issues and benevolence in temporal ways. But what's happened is our brethren haven't even done that. They've degraded the social gospel until now it's nothing more than an appeal to people through the back door of entertainment and fun and frolic. They learned it from the denominations. But we don't do that. We're not a denomination. It's not the mission of the church. And we need to stay with what the given mission of the church is so that we don't become denomination. One final point. You've been very patient. I appreciate that. We don't pay allegiance to any man-made creed. One of the things that is a distinguishing characteristic of denominations is their adherence to various creeds. The Philadelphia Confession of Faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, those are two old ones that have been used and form really the foundation of the belief system of a number of denominations. In fact, you can't even get into some of those religious groups unless you're willing to say that you believe those confessions. That's the way it was in the past. Some of the Reformation preachers of this continent back in the early and mid-1800s were thrown out of their denominations because they said, listen, I don't believe that. But you have to believe those creeds. They're man-written statements of what the church believes. And they were thrown out of those groups because they didn't believe those things. Or some portion of them. Church of Christ is not a denomination because we don't have a written creed other than the Bible. A creed is something you believe. We have a creed. A body of law that we are responsible to and which we believe is the New Testament gospel. That's our creed. But we don't have some sort of statement where individuals have tried to summarize or in some way boil down into a smaller statement of faith that we have to acknowledge or adhere to if we want to be part of this denomination. Doesn't exist any such thing. If we do indeed make our own laws, then we have created a creed other than the New Testament. We're well on the road to becoming just another denomination. Someone says, well, we don't do that. Well, hopefully not. But let me ask you this question. When your practices are questioned, how do you respond? Do you respond by saying, well, that's what our church does? Do you appeal to long-standing habit or tradition? Or that's what most members of the Church of Christ believe and do? Or do you appeal to the Scriptures? Because the way we respond to that question determines what our creed is. And we need to be careful about what we have accepted in terms of those things that we believe. There are those who would turn us simply into another denomination by breaking down the walls of distinction between us, the Lord's church, and the denominations. And their message is stop preaching that no one can be saved in denominationalism. That's what Max Lucado is preaching now. Lucado, Lucati, tomato, tomato, whatever. He probably wouldn't get my name straight either. Stop preaching that people in denominations are lost. Well, where's the scripture for that? Where's the scripture that says there are saved people in every church? I'd like to see that scripture. Because what Ephesians 5:23 says is that Jesus is the Savior of the body, His body. You're not in that body, guess what? Not saved. Someone says, boy, that's pretty narrow-minded. That's Bible. That's scripture. And unfortunately, we live in a society that's become politically correct. You can't say those kinds of things. And some of those who lead us are unwilling to say those things. And I'm talking about the Lord's church in general, not specifically this congregation. They say we should open our pulpits to denominational preachers. The lectureships of some of the colleges associated with churches among us, they are inviting seminary professors to come and preach. Congregations of God's people are now swapping pulpits with various denominations. Will you get the truth? They're in the denomination because they're not following the truth in the first place. Can you imagine the elders here inviting someone here to preach that they knew didn't believe the truth? About the plan of salvation? About the mission of the church? About the worship of the church? Baptism is important, but not necessary for salvation. Where's the scripture for this? Acts 2:38 says it's for the remission of sins. Where's the scripture for these things? Let me commend this congregation for standing for the truth. But let me also encourage you to make sure that you're standing, you continue to be standing for the truth. That you look for the old paths. Just because something's been practiced for a long time doesn't necessarily make it right, but it doesn't necessarily make it wrong either. The real issue is whether or not it's supported by Scripture. Are we just another denomination? No. The Lord's church is not a denomination. It's not a part of the whole. Jesus just built one church. That makes us unique in the bunch of splinter groups that exist in the religious world. What makes us the Lord's church is not because we proclaim it. Everybody says they believe in Jesus and follow His word. Proof is in the pudding. Are we really following the pattern of the New Testament church? That's the determining factor of whether or not we're the Lord's church. And if we are, I will tell you, just as Jesus told His disciples, there are going to be people who are going to isolate us, who are going to hate us, who are going to persecute us because we're different, we're unique, we're distinctive. Don't give up your distinctiveness to try to fit in with the rest of the religious world. We're not different to be different. We're different because the gospel of Jesus Christ requires us to be different. Mandates that we will not be the same as others. And so when you obey the gospel, let me tell you, you are stepping out from the crowd. The crowd says that grace alone will save you. You don't have anything to do with that. Nothing that you need to do in order to obey the gospel or to become a Christian. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches you need to believe with all of your heart in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, even as Peter confessed in Matthew 6:16 and verse 18. And you need to confess that faith before men. Having repented of your sins, you need to be immersed in water, baptized, buried with Christ into His death for the remission of your sins. All of those statements are just partial quotations of Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, Acts 2 and verse 38, Matthew 16 and verse 18. And when you do that, let me tell you, you step out from among the crowd and you become a part of a distinctive group. A group that on the day of judgment, God's going to separate them from everybody else. They'll be the sheep on the right-hand side. And He'll invite them into blessings that you and I can't even imagine. You belong to that group? Don't settle for less. Do you have the courage to stand out, to be different, be part of the Lord's church? Why not this morning? Obey the gospel. We stand and sing to invite you even this morning.